You're listening to New Churches Podcast, a production of Send Network on newchurches.com. We discuss all things church planting. If you're looking to take your next step toward multiplication, you're in the right place. newchurches.com provides relevant and reliable resources for church planters, church multipliers, and disciple makers. Our growing library features pastors, planters, and church leaders like Ed Stetzer, David Platt, Trillia Newbell, Christine Hoover, Dahati Lewis, Trevin Wax, and many others.
Welcome back to the New Churches Podcast. My name is Tony Morita, and I'm here with my good friend and co-laborer, Vance Pittman. Good to see you, brother.
Tony, always good to get to do this together, my friend. I love hanging out.
Amen. So we're talking today about cultivating a multi-ethnic kingdom culture, and I'm excited that you're co-hosting with me because I know this is a passion of yours, and your church was very multi-ethnic in Vegas, right?
Yeah, for sure. I wish I could say it was a lifelong passion, but growing up in Alabama, I grew up where the church was homogenous and just thought that was normal until God called us to Vegas and got out there with our team. You know, three white guys from the Bible Belt moved to Vegas, but Vegas was such a multi-ethnic city that when we started with a city and began to engage the city with the gospel and disciples were made, our church became a reflection of the community. Mm-hmm. And so over the course of several years, God birthed a church that looked like what heaven's going to look like, 54 languages in our fellowship. And so the multi-ethnic church, I had to learn, was not a new thing. It's a New Testament thing. Like when you go back to the gospels and the book of Acts, you see the multi-ethnic church born from the very beginning. So yeah, it's something I'm super passionate about. But I'm really excited because of our guest that you're about to introduce today and his experience and expertise in the multi-ethnic church. So looking forward to today.
Yeah, yeah. So our guest is Jamal Williams. Jamal is the lead pastor of Sojourn Church Midtown in Louisville, Kentucky, and president of Harbor Network. He's a native of Chicago, received his bachelor's degree from Michigan State University. He's also has an MA and a D.Ed. Min in Black Church Leadership from Southern Seminary. He is married to Amber, and they are parents of five wonderful kids. He's also the author of a new book, In Church as It Is in Heaven, Cultivating a Multi-Ethnic Kingdom Culture, co-authored with Timothy Paul Jones in 2023. Welcome to the podcast, man.
Hey, my joy. Thanks for having me.
Yeah, so you're in Louisville. I'm a Kentucky fan, but I've already picked up that you're probably not a Louisville fan. You're probably a Spartan fan.
I am both.
Yeah.
I want to stay at my church, so yes, I am a Louisville fan.
Well, the gospel can unite us across all different teams. But I have heard that you were a 90s Chicago Bulls fan. Is that
absolutely
correct?
Grew up in the Chi. So I was right there, man, when it all was happening. And Jordan and Pippen shaped much of my life and childhood. Great memories.
So yeah. you grew up in Chi-Town?
I did. Grew up in Chicago. My father was a church planner in Chicago.
What part of Chicago?
So South Side.
Okay.
Yep.
Nice. So see, I grew up in Alabama. We didn't have anything pro except Alabama football. Okay. It's the only pro sport we have.
Yeah, sorry to hear that.
But so I had a friend in Alabama from Detroit who'd settled down there. And so I became a big Pistons fan in the 80s and late 90s. So I enjoyed the 90s Bulls, pre-90s Bulls, because they had to get through my Pistons first with Isaiah and Dumars and Vinnie Johnson and Mark Aguirre and John Sapp, because I modeled my game after Bill Laimbeer. Okay. Like being a big, slow white guy, I had to use what I had to muscle people around. Yeah. So, yeah, I like those. But I do love Jordan. The only thing I hold against Jordan, I think he's the GOAT. There's no question about it. Anybody that says otherwise doesn't deserve to be on this podcast ever. But the thing he did to Isaiah, not letting him go to the dream team, that's the one thing, man, that I've just never been able to get over with Jordan.
I understand. But I tend to take it as Isaiah did that to himself. But I understand.
I hear you.
That's another podcast.
That's another podcast.
I'm actually very similar to Vance. So I was born in Detroit. So I loved the Pistons in the 90s.
Yes.
But I also loved MJ.
Yeah.
And that decade was awesome.
It was.
The pinnacle of NBA basketball.
Yeah.
I agree.
You know, you think about models of church planting, what would a Bill Laimbeer model look like?
It'd be messy. I can tell you that much. It would be very messy.
Yeah. Jamal, you wrote a new book. I'm about two-thirds of the way through it.
Yes, sir.
Really, really enjoyed it. Tell us a little bit about it.
Yeah, so I had the joy of writing this book with Timothy Paul Jones, who is a professor and preaching pastor at the church that I have the joy of serving as lead pastor. And this book was really birthed out of both of our stories and experiences. I was at a church called Forest Baptist Church for 8 years as the lead pastor, and it's a historic African-American church, a beautiful congregation. My wife and I really enjoyed it. And to our surprise, in 2016, a church that was in the same city called Sojourn Church called us to be lead pastors. And we prayed about it, told our church months in advance. They kind of sent us to this church. But Sojourn was 99% white in a majority black and brown neighborhood. And so I had been consulting with them for years. And so the book kind of is birthed out of that, Timothy and I's journey to help this church to create what we call a multi-ethnic kingdom culture, which is simply a church that welcomes people from every nation, tribe, and tongue, and that seeks to disciple them in the likeness of Christ without them feeling the need to check their ethnicity at the door. So our goal is to write a book that helps people to find their transcendent identity in Jesus, in the gospel, while appreciating their ethnic identity and celebrating what is good, true, and beautiful out of it. And so our goal and burden in writing a book was to write a book that was biblically rooted, that was gospel saturated, but that also drew on church history, apologetics, and the best of sociological data. And so that's what we try to do here.
Love it, man. So I found this line very striking in your book. It's reflecting on Revelation 7:9, where you said, John could have highlighted their social statuses or their economic standing or their human families, but he didn't. Instead, the Spirit of God led the man of God to spotlight the ethnic and cultural diversity of the people of God. Our socioeconomic statuses certainly won't last past the coming of God's kingdom. And yet our ethnic and cultural identities apparently will. Can you comment on that?
Yeah, I think that's just a beautiful picture of Revelation chapter 7, right? All the things that could have been mentioned, like the makeup of, hey, how many males are there? How many females are they? You know, how many were single? How many were married? And the thing that he points out is this theme that is throughout the Bible, right? That God is gathering together people from every nation, tribe, and tongue. And you couple that with Revelations 21, where you have this picture at the eschaton of people from all nations coming into Jerusalem with gifts from their cultures to present to Jesus. It's like, man, this is God's plan. This is beautiful. And if God gives us this picture in Revelation, and if this is a theme throughout the biblical narrative, then we should be striving for that here and now. We shouldn't be waiting for that in heaven.
What does it look like for someone to pursue ethnic diversity in their context? So you think about a context that may not have a lot of diversity, for example.
If an area is completely homogenous, they still can cultivate a multi-ethnic kingdom culture, because really at the end of the day, what that is, you're teaching your congregation to love their neighbors as themselves. And so you're teaching them to kind of decenter their own ethnic love, so to speak, and welcome other ethnicities and other cultures and across barriers. So if you're in a homogenous area, you can disciple your people by quoting a diverse crowds, you know, preachers and teachers, and making sure you're not just quoting people from your own ethnic makeup. You can also have the responsibility to make sure those kids in the nursery one day will be able to cross cultures as they go to college, that they will be comfortable talking to people that's not like them. And that's just by educating your congregation and letting them know that the kingdom of God is larger than just the people that's there. And there's a rich history in the church, both in the Western church as well as the Eastern church. So making that available to everybody. Jesus said, hey, go to all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And if we're going to take the gospel to all nations, we need to be able to cross cultures responsibly and make sure that we've done the work to tease out what is biblical Christianity and what is just my culture. What has my culture kind of added to or contributed to that, so that we can make the gospel accessible to everyone.
Yeah, that's good, Vance. He's saying a lot of things that I know resonate with you on the kingdom and this multi-ethnic vision of heaven. You want to chime in on that?
Yeah, I love his heart, what he's reflecting, what he's talking about. It's one of the reasons why, as we were talking before we started the podcast, we both remembered that I actually tried to hire Jamal several years ago, get him to move to Vegas, because I so loved his gospel centrality, but his understanding of this kingdom dynamic. And he's just such a gifted communicator of God's word. But I love that he's talking about this in the way that we should be talking about it. A lot of people talk about this like this is a new thing, kind of like there was the missional church movement or whatever. This is the new movement, the multi-ethnic church. But this is not a new thing. Yeah. This is part of the redemptive narrative of God from Genesis to Revelation. Mm-hmm. It's in Scripture. Yeah. When the church was born in Acts, the reason God gave them the supernatural gift of tongues on Pentecost was because on day one, 12 language groups were birthed into the kingdom of God there in Jerusalem as a part of the church. The first problems in the church were not theological problems. They were cultural problems because the church was, the gospel was reconciling cultures together. By the time you get to Acts 13 and you see the first missionaries sent out of the church, the first church that sent them out, Antioch, had elders. The leaders were from the Middle East, from the Mediterranean, from Asia Minor. Like you had this multi-ethnic leadership team. So we're talking about something that is the pattern of Scripture. And then God, like you said, allowed John to see into the eternal future, something that is already in eternity happening, this vision of every tribe, tongue, people, nation. So I just affirm and am so encouraged, Jamal, by what you're articulating. And I think it's a word that church planners everywhere need to be hearing today.
Yeah, and I think the emphasis on book two, what we draw a lot on, is just church history, specifically the first three centuries of church history. Because as the church was growing in Rome, one of the things that allowed it to grow and to get the attention of an entire empire is that Christians were breaking out of the affinity groups, right? And there were people from all different walks of life, rich and poor, different shades of melanin in their skin gathering together. And that just wasn't common in Rome. It was very affinity oriented.
Yes.
And so we think that the way in which we get back to the church, being the church here in America and witnessing to this world, is by learning from the early church and seeing the power of the gospel to break through those ethnic dividing lines.
It was an undeniable mark of the first century church.
Absolutely.
That the gospel reconciled people that should not have been reconciled.
That's right.
And it's what's tragic about where we live today when we just walked through in America over the last three, four, 5 years, the world should have been able to look at us and see something different.
That's right.
And rather they looked at us and saw the same division, the same brokenness. And that's why I love what he's talking about.
Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely. What about the role of prayer in seeking a multi-ethnic church? Could you comment on that?
Yeah, man. Prayer is essential. We see in Acts chapter 2, right? The church is gathering together and they are praying together, breaking the word together, having communion together. As one Christian once said, nothing happens but by prayer. And so if we're going to press into this dynamic together, we must pray together. Mm-hmm. We must put pragmatism kind of to the side and just say, okay, we don't want to just be pragmatic about everything. We need the Spirit of the Lord to kind of break through these barriers and to draw our hearts near to Him. And prayer together in community on this brings people's hearts together as you pursue the heart of the Father. And it's just amazing, too, once you start seeing this happen, as we saw it at Sojourn, little by little, more by more, you say, hey, we didn't do this. The Lord answered our prayer.
Right.
And at Sojourn, honestly, my experience was this came amidst just a lot of suffering, a lot of national turmoil. People often ask, like, man, what do you do? How did you guys build a multi-ethnic church? How are you guys building this culture? And I just tell them, man, it was through a lot of suffering. Suffering actually brought us together. And prayer and just basic things. There were some intentional steps we took, but there was also organic steps that was taken just by doing the basic disciplines that the Lord has given us.
Yeah, another basic discipline you talk about in the book is hospitality.
Absolutely.
And so I think that's an important one. It's a real passion of mine, especially as it relates to church planting. It's just the necessity of being a hospitable person. And as you think about it with multi-ethnic, this multi-ethnic vision, talk about the practice of hospitality and the importance of that.
Hospitality is absolutely necessary. It's huge. It's what we see in the Gospels with Cornelius and Peter. It's important that we just make space for people to come into our space. So even at Sojourn Midtown, when I first came and just walking around a building, being able to talk to the pastors there and just talk to them about, hey, let's think about our space. Let's think about we're in a majority white church in a black or brown neighborhood and what our space communicates to people when they walk in. Mm-hmm. What's on the wall? Mm-hmm. What are the first things that they see, even before they get into the building? Mm-hmm. You look into a building that has glass and a coffee station, and you see the cars that's out there, and you see white people gathered around coffee, right? And so you just have to acknowledge that, mm-hmm. and say, so when people are coming in that's not white, that's black or brown, like, hey, we want to make sure we have a presence at the front door to welcome them. Mm-hmm. When they are entering into the sanctuary, we want to make sure that there's multiple touches so that they know that they are welcome. Mm-hmm. So hospitality is great. And we all know that. We all can think of a time where we just were recipients of incredible hospitality and how that made us feel and how that helped us to feel like we belonged and to speak up and to be able to be a part of that group. Mm-hmm. And we ultimately see hospitality in Jesus, right? Mm-hmm. And how he welcomed people no matter who they were, no matter how broken they were, no matter their background. He sat with them. He ate with them. He made space for them. And as Christians, that's really the way forward. Mm-hmm. Is to model hospitality.
Absolutely. I'm hearing in everything you're talking about, whether it's prayer, hospitality, there's a level of intentionality. Talk about why intentionality matters in this thing of multi-ethnic church.
Yeah, you won't go far. I mean, there's a sense in which you just want to do organic things, but you have to be intentional, right? You have to have a plan, or you just want to move the ball forward, or you can be too aggressive. Mm. So when I first came to Sojourn Midtown, I felt like we were hitting a wall those first 8 months, really. And so what we did is we had some sociologists at our church, and we just asked them to do a qualitative study of black and brown persons who were in our midst. And so we had about 35 black and brown people gather together, ask basic questions about their experience at Sojourn, and we were able to put together a 40-page document for our elders to read through quotes, real experiences that they had. And that was the game shifter. We have an incredible group of elders, and when they actually read members of the church and some of the things that were said or done to them, and how they were experiencing music, and how most of them remained because of our strong biblical preaching and mission-mindedness, because we have a strong sending culture, and most of them hadn't been a part of churches like that. So they were there as a result of that, but they were putting up with so much, right? And so just being intentional, being able to give that report to our elders, as well as bringing in some secret shoppers from Christians that I knew to kind of just come a few weeks in a row and give us observations about what they experienced in worship as they were black and brown leaders as well, really helped shape our church. And we all kind of came to the table together as learners and put together a plan to be intentional, make sure everyone felt welcome, and that we were really helping people to not feel like they have to check their ethnicity at the door in order to be a part of the church.
Yeah.
And then me being an African-American pastor in a majority white space who I was just really intent on just caring for our congregation and shepherding them well. After building social capital, I was able to share my experiences. Mm. And by God's grace, the majority of our church has trusted that, and we're able to build together.
I think that's so important because, and leading a multi-ethnic church for over 2 decades, what I've noticed is the natural tendency of our flesh is to gravitate towards things that are like us.
That's right.
And so without intentionality, particularly as leaders, and I would strongly recommend to church planners that are listening to this, you have to, from the beginning, be intentional about this idea of pursuing multi-ethnic unity. Right. And we're not talking uniformity. We're talking unity, which means there's diversity within the unity. There's a celebration of who God made us to be.
Right.
So that level of intentionality that you just articulated, I think, is so important.
Yeah. In church as it is in heaven, Jamal Williams and Timothy Paul Jones. Listeners, you want to pick this up because it's relevant, whether you're a lead planter or on a church planting team, you just want to live out the Christian life, you know. And I love just how biblically rooted it is, how gospel saturated it is, but also how practical it is, as you've talked about some of those basic things here on the podcast. What is one thing you want the readers to walk away with after they read this book?
Yeah, one, I think... just to celebrate the fact that you are already a part of a multi-ethnic, multi-generational, multi-socioeconomic church. You're part of the body of Christ. And celebrate that. Yeah. Celebrate God's wisdom and saving of people from every nation, tribe, and tongue. And then second, man, just cultivate curiosity. People are galaxies, man. Hey, people are wonderful, fearfully and wonderful made, and we get to explore that and learn from them. And so no matter where you are, if you're in a homogenous space or if you're in a space that's very diverse, take on a posture of Jesus and just see people as being fearfully and wonderfully made and come to them with a humility that I have something to learn. And if they are in Christ, man, they have something to teach me because the Lord has saved them. And one day they're going to share their story in heaven about how God saved them and washed them with their blood. So yeah, just be curious and be humble and celebrate the goodness of the Lord.
Great conversation, guys. So helpful, so edifying. We also want to say thank you to our listeners. We have people listening to this podcast all over the world. If you haven't subscribed to the New Churches podcast, please do so today. And remember to check out newchurches.com. There are a lot of great resources on the website, and they're all free. Remember, friends, the tomb is empty and the throne is occupied. We are good news people in a bad news world, so let's go engage our communities with the gospel out of the overflow of a Christ-adoring heart.
You've been listening to the New Churches podcast, brought to you by Send Network. If you like what you heard, take a few minutes to rate and review us or share this episode with a friend. It's the best way to show your support. To find more reliable resources to start your new church well, visit newchurches.com.